It says a grand and awful time. It's the title of our message this morning, and I was thinking as I chose that title of what we are, what we sing about in our church hymnal, and that song that was authored by Cleveland Cox. He first wrote the words entitled Watchwords as a poem in the early 1840s. He said, "We are living and we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling. To be living is sublime. Hark, the waking up of nations, hosts advancing to the fray. Hark, what soundeth is creation's groaning for the latter day." Well, if creation is groaning for the latter day, it doesn't need to groan much longer because the latter day is here. Amen. If you don't know why we say the latter day is here, if you don't know that we're living in the last days of Earth's history, then you need to check your card as a card-carrying Seventh-day Adventist, because everyone ought to know that and why that is. We came to the end of the most often repeated time prophecy in history, in the Word of God. That prophecy that talked about the 1260 years in which the powerful enemy of God's people would actually rule the world. At the end of that particular time, we are told that the book of Daniel, which was closed in Daniel, the 12th chapter in the first two or three verses, that book that was closed in his day would be opened again. And we read about its opening in Revelation, the 10th chapter, where Daniel saw a mighty angel stand with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And we know from the scriptures that the land and the sea represent the populated and unpopulated places on the earth. And so this angel that he saw was actually giving a message that would go to the whole world, that would come from the book of Daniel, a message that would say, we have moved now to the time of the end. The books have been opened, and God is soon going to come and reclaim his people. Folks, we've been there. We are there. And even though God's timing and our timing is a little different, even though a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day, we can see the sands of time pouring through the hourglass and recognize that we are closer than we've ever been before to that time when Jesus Christ comes. My father thought he would be here by now. My father actually preached there would be no century 21. He was that certain that we were living in those days. And he would sing at the end of his sermon, every heartbeat brings me nearer than before. To the Lord and to the Savior I adore. It's a comfort sweet to know, as I journey here below, that every heartbeat brings me nearer home. I believe he's absolutely right. How about you?
Amen.
I was looking at the news the other day, and I realized that we have come to that time when they have actually now introduced a actually working, what is the name of that little robot that was a toy? Momi, or I'm here, be here. Emo, I think it was the name of it. Emo, and now they've got one that stands 3 feet high. If you talk to him, he'll turn and look right in your eye and ask you what he wants. Are you good today? Are you having a bad day? He can tell your emotions, and he can do your bidding. Possibly about $2,000, I understand, when they get it off the assembly line. Probably by the time that happens, it will go up to $4,000. But wow, what a day and age in which to be living, ain't that? Our iPhones right now can do more in this little 2 or 3 or 4 ounce package than you could. I remember my first computer. I inherited it from this congregation. I was preaching on the other side of the island. I was a pastor over there, and I actually got a TSR-80. It was your TSR-80. I didn't know anything about computers. This handy Radio Shack 80 was my first introduction to it. It took up an entire table. It had 8-inch floppy disks. And the floppy disk holder was bigger than the computer. It was about this big. And the computer was about this big. And it had all of 64K. Some of you don't even know what a K is. That's a kilobyte. It takes about a bazillion of them to make a megabyte. and my phone holds 64 megabytes. It's amazing today what we are doing. It's amazing the time in which we live. But what's more amazing is as we look at the world around us and the things that are taking place in the political world, in the world of finance, in the world of the foreign Middle East, in all of the things that are taking place, we recognize that something is happening and we have to say, yes, sir. Mr. Cox wrote this in the 1840s when slavery was on everyone's mind and what we are going to do about it. See, in the 1840s, they were ramping up for the Civil War, the worst war this country would ever see, over 500,000 dead. In the 1840s, we were looking at and getting ready for the Mexican War, the war with Mexico. But there were a group of people who were looking for something else. Their minds weren't on the Mexican War. Their minds weren't on the slavery issue. Their minds were on getting out of here and going home. And so in the 1840s, this song was first made into a hymn, as you see on the screen, during the time of the Millerite Epic Movement. And the book called The Millerite Musings, it was a choice collection of hymns designed to be used in the Second Advent meetings by Joseph B. Hines and Josiah Litch. They were looking forward to a day when Jesus Christ was coming again. I submit to you, that day is closer than it's ever been before. Many of you have said, Pastor, we've heard about this guy by the name of Tony Palmer. Tony Palmer has said some really incredible things. What do you think about what he has said, Pastor? Well, who is Tony Palmer? He is an abbot bishop of the Order of the Archhumanity. He is an Anglican bishop. And the Archhumanity is an ecumenical interdenominational community of Christians that is connected by a common desire to see the manifestations of the visible unity of Christians all over the world. He says, we are one in Christ, and the world deeply needs to see this. And then he goes on in his video to say, there is something historic that is happening among us, and the world needs to be aware of it. And he begins to refer to a video where the Pope begins to talk to his non-Catholic brethren. And he says, we are witnessing a unity of Christians by the Spirit of God and not by the doctrines and traditions of men. I want you to lock that phrase in your mind. We're seeing a unity that's coming by the Spirit of God and not by the doctrines. All of you should have red flags going up in your mind right now when somebody says the Spirit of God is speaking, but we're coming together not because of doctrine. I don't know why you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or if you're not, whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or an Anglican or whatever you are, I hope it's because you believe what they teach. Are you there? One of the problems in our world today is a lot of people are in church, but they don't even know what their church teaches. Guess what? A lot of people don't even care what their church teaches. I hope you do. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because of doctrine, because of what we teach. Are you with me? And so here we have a person who says, we're going to get together, or we're in a movement. It's a spiritual movement. Some even call it the spiritual ecumenism. And he quotes from Ephesians. Now, folks, right here I'm going to stop you and tell you, if you do not know the Word, if you are not familiar with the Bible, in these days you are going to be deceived. Because Satan has always, from the beginning, commingled and marbled truth and error together so closely that if you're not careful, he can fool the very elect. Are you listening? When he lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said to her, your eyes will be opened and you will become as gods, knowing good from evil. Yes. Okay? The only part of that where he said a lie was when he told her at the beginning of it, you will not surely die. But God knew the difference between good and evil. God understood what evil was, and Eve did not. So he was telling her truth. You're going to know what good and evil are. Your eyes are going to be open. Oh, they were opened, all right. She began to see things she wished she could erase from her mind, such as the death of her youngest son by the hand of her oldest son, such as thorns and thistles and pain and childbirth and suffering and hardship in life. But the point is that the devil put together truth and error. She wasn't able to tell the difference between the two. Tony quotes scripture here where he talks in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3-6, endeavoring to keep the unity, this is Paul speaking, of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All of this oneness, it's God's desire that we be one. How are you going to argue with that?
Right. Right.
He continues. He says, we are witnessing in our generations the birth of a miracle of unity. And then he states that according to John 17, where Jesus in his famous prayer asked the Father that his disciples may be one, even as he and his Father are one. And then he concludes that Jesus himself is the founder and leader of the ecumenical movement. That all sounds, wow, good, right? Let's just all hug one another and be one. Jesus prayed for it for his disciples. He wants that unity among his brethren. Some of you may be confused by the term ecumenism, so I thought I would put it up for you so that you may understand exactly what it is. Ecumenism is an interdenominational initiative aimed at greater Christian unity or cooperation. The term is used predominantly by and with reference to the Christian denominations and Christian churches separated by divine history and practice. Now, I need someone to help me out here for just a moment. And Chris, would you come up for me for a moment? Within this particular context, ecumenism is the idea of a Christian unity in the literal meaning that there should be a single church. Now, several years ago, back about 15, 16 years ago, I saw a magazine where two men of two different churches, two pastors and priests, were together. And let's say that, Chris, you are one of them, and we're shaking hands. We're going to get together. We're going to be unified. I'm a different faith from you. You're a different faith from me. But hey, that's not important. All we want to do, I want you to do this. I want you to take your hand and put it up in front of my eyes. Would you do that? Put it in front of my eyes. As I looked at that, the caption read, "Let's bless be the tie that blinds." You got it? Let's all get together and let's not look and see what we're getting together about. Thank you, Chris. I appreciate that. And so ecumenism is that. Now, I want you to know something. Ecumenism is not new. It didn't come along just recently. As a matter of fact, I was reading a papal encyclical by Pope Leo XIII. It was a letter that he wrote in June to the entire church in June 23, 1894. And he makes a plea, for the estranged brother, that is to say, the Greeks, Orthodox Church, and then the Protestant churches, to return home to the Mother Church. He's using the most flowery language he can come up with, and he's pleading with these guys, come back to the fold. Come back to the Mother Church. Let's get united again. And then when he talks to the Protestant churches, he's basically saying, you guys really, really blew it. He says, you've lost all hope of an agreement in your persecutions. Or they now proclaim and recommend a union of brotherly love. Right, and rightly too, no doubt. For we should all be united in the bonds of mutual Christianity. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enjoined it most emphatically and wished that this love of one another should mark his disciples. But how can hearts be united in perfect love or charity where minds do not agree in faith? So he's basically saying, come on back and accept the truths we offer. Well, okay, that was back 125 years ago. Today, we are still hearing this call from the same institution. The new Pope, Pope Francis, said, I have covenanted together with Tony Palmer for the visible unity of Christians. He asked me, Tony says, and consecrated me to be a bridge for the promotion of Christian unity. Then he said, we emphasize the word visible because it is a theological fact that we are one in Christ. And these words I had to underline and put in bold. No denominational doctrines nor any church expression can destroy this theological fact. And then it became very emphatic that we are one in Christ. Our sin is common to all, and that is that we do not allow the unity of Christ to be visible to those around us. My goodness, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it, Luana? That sounds like we just ought to get together and give each other a big hug and kiss and have a Aloha spirit together as churches and denominations. Well, I'm not going to argue that. My problem with him is not the idea of unity. My problem with him is the idea of unity at any cost. Are you there? Palmer goes on to say, division among the churches in Christendom is tantamount to spiritual racism. And he says that this is the sin against the cross. Notice he says the cross unites, but spiritual racism, i.e., doctrinal beliefs, divide. You see, when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about our beliefs. If we allow anything, once again, I have bolded this in red, if we allow anything to cause division among the body, or to stop us from having unity as a body, whatever that thing is, whether it be a doctrine of sin, or doctrine, or an expression, or some form of service, then we elevate that thing, that cause, it causes us to be divided, higher than the cross itself. And there's nothing than the torn body of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's nothing higher than that. And that's what makes us one. Not our doctrines, not our traditions. The body of Christ, torn, separated that we might be one. When we prohibit the unity of Christians, we are rejecting the work of the cross. Ephesians tells us that Christ died to make us one man. Wow! I'm almost convicted, aren't you? I'm almost ready to sign on the line, aren't you? Wow! Nothing is higher than the torn body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Anything that separates us is terrible. He and Ken Copeland got together. Ken Copeland, as you know, is an evangelical charismatic pastor. If you see any of his YouTube videos, you'll see him jumping up and down, screaming, doing all the things that charismatic people like to do. It's not my preference of worship, but that's Ken Copeland. Ken Copeland invited him to speak for his charismatic leadership convention where he had over 1,000 charismatic ministers there. And when he was there, Palmer made a very incredible statement. He avers, that means he believes, he said, that since 1999, the protest of Luther is over. and that we are therefore living in a post-Protestant era. He said, I have come to the understanding that diversity is divine, but it is division that is diabolic. And everybody in the place, all 1,000 of the ministers began to applaud him. Some of you are thinking right now, if you are, if your mind is active right now, you ought to see red flags going up. Because we have talked over and over and over again about that day when the world comes against us thinking they are doing the right thing, and they're not. Amen? And it all sounds good, doesn't it? It all sounds good, and Copeland and his group began to applaud this. And then he goes on to say, it is glory that is the glue that glues us together, not doctrine. If you accept that the glory of God is in me, and the presence of God is in me, and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need, quote unquote, because God will sort it all out, all of our doctrines, when we get upstairs. So it doesn't matter what we believe, as just as long as we get along and love one another. Well, I don't believe everything my wife does and says, and she doesn't believe everything I say. We get along, amen? Isn't that right, honey? Oh, you should hear her when she objects to me sometimes. She'll raise her hand in my Sabbath school class and say, I don't know if I believe that or not. But we still get along. We don't need necessarily a pact. You see, one of the reasons I love my wife so much is because the number one person in her life is Jesus. Amen? I believe and hope that one of the reasons she loves me and has for the last 45 years, actually 47 and a half, I guess, if we count the engagement, is that she believes God is the number one person in my life. Amen. And we respect that of each other. We don't try to impose our understanding of who God is on each other. Does that make sense? God is not a God who imposes himself upon us. You remember, in the garden, he came and he knocked and said, Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew exactly where they were. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He was asking a question he already knew the answer to, but he was respecting their right to open the door and let him in. In the last book of the Bible, the third chapter, we read the same words. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in, and I will fellowship with him, and he with me. God has always respected us if we have differences of opinion. Amen? But we are told that the time will come when if we have a different opinion from the rest of society, that they will actually make laws, hunt us down, and want to kill us. Read it in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Well, this whole thing begs a few questions. What is Protestantism? What does the Diet of Spires have to do with it? When did it begin? Is it any different than the Reformation? What caused it in the first place? And is it over, as Tony Palmer suggests? Now, why does Tony Palmer suggest that it's over? Well, in 1999, while you were sleeping, the largest section of the Lutheran Church signed an agreement with Rome. They signed it on the 31st day of October, All Saints Day. They signed it in the city of Augsburg. And they signed it on that day and in that place for a very significant reason. You see, this joint statement on justification between the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church was supposed to lay down the differences between Catholics and Lutherans. They now have no difference. Because of this, Tony Palmer says, Protestantism is over. Okay? Why do we call it Protestantism in the first place? Does anybody know? We are called Protestants because 17 princes from Germany stood before Emperor Charles V in Constance, Germany, or I should say, inspires Germany, actually, in 1529 and said, we don't care who you are. The number one person in our life is God, and it's going to stay that way. The number one authority in our lives is the Bible, not someone who sits on a throne in Rome, and it's going to stay that way. And because they protested against the power of Rome, because they protested against anyone standing between them and God, they were called Protestants. And from then on, we have had the name of Protestant if we're Christian and not Catholic. Okay? Now Tony was basically saying in that particular meeting that 1,000 years after the Christian church began, there was just one church, and then all of a sudden there were two. Because the Greek Orthodox church said, we're splitting away from you because we serve the emperor now. That's when Constantine moved to Constantinople in Istanbul. And the Bishop of Rome said, hey, I'm still number one. The Bishop of Constantinople said, no, you're not. I serve the emperor. I'm number one. And so the two churches have been separated ever since. And then about 500 years after that, you had the protest of the princes, and the name Protestant actually came into being. That's when we began to be called Protestants. Is there any difference between that and the Reformation? Yeah, somewhat. See, if you look at all of your history books, you will see that there is a little subtle lie there. It will say that Protestantism began with Luther. When he nailed the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg on the 31st of October in 1517. It did not begin with Luther. It began literally 1,000 years before Luther. When you had people living in the northern mountains of Italy itself, they were called Waldenses, and they were holding on to their values in God's word no matter what. They were hunted down. They were thrown off cliffs. They were smoked out of cages. We spoke about them a few weeks ago in our communion service sermon. And this was 1,000 years before Luther.